Good morning to everybody here in the building and at home watching. I want to talk a little bit this morning about an enduring inheritance. We all kind of understand what an inheritance is. Some of us might have received one, maybe not. But when we think about an inheritance, we typically think of some sort of, you know, goods, money, some whatever, you know, family might have accumulated. Maybe all you received as an inheritance from somebody was, you know, could have been some piece of jewelry, or it could have been some little token of a grandparent or something. But we kind of understand it, and it's based on this concept in which the term heritage or inheritance comes up in Scripture to give us an idea of what God ultimately would like for all of us to have. But even more than that, just what all of us look forward to as an enduring inheritance in heaven, what enduring inheritance do we leave behind? You know, Proverbs 13:22, a good man leaves an inheritance to his children's children, but the sinner's wealth is laid up for the righteous. I want to focus on the first line of that. He doesn't just talk about leaving an inheritance to your children. He talks about leaving it to your grandchildren. And sometimes, you know, you don't even know all of the grandchildren you may or may not have. Especially in ancient days, I know I speak a lot of people who've grown up in kind of American-type families where you've kind of known your grandparents unless they died early. But I kind of grew up, I think, in an old-fashioned sort of family, being the seventh of eight kids, and my mom was the sixth of six children, and my dad was the 13th of 13 children. And so my grandparents, I never knew. I mean, they were long dead when I was born, except one. I had one grandmother who lived to about 100, and I met her in the last, saw her a few when I was real little, at the very end of her life. And I just remember her sitting in her rocking chair. About it. A little white hair, little woman with, you know, white hair. And I had her rocking chair for quite a few years of my life until I gave it to another family member. But, you know, a lot of, in the ancient world, that's really common. Large families, you know, and lots of children and lots of children's children. And a lot of that happens. And so the idea, though, that you leave an inheritance that goes and passes on just past your children, even to your grandchildren, means that you left some sort of inheritance not only to your children, but even that it went beyond that, that it was enduring. You left an inheritance that lasted. Now, what does that mean in terms of money? For money, it would have to be quite a bit of money, right? I don't know if you've ever kind of read about the Vanderbilts, right? At one point, Vanderbilt was the wealthiest man in America. If I remember right, he might have been two or three, but I'm pretty sure at one point he was the wealthiest. So he built Vanderbilt University. He had, you know, all kinds of children. And there are a number of descendants of the Vanderbilts even now. But all of the descendants now of the Vanderbilts, in fact, I think Anderson Cooper on CNN is a descendant of Vanderbilt's. They don't have any money of his because most of the people after the original Vanderbilt who built up the wealth, most of his offspring wasted it. It all went somewhere else. And all so now as you get to great-grandchildren and, you know, great-great-grandchildren, there's no wealth there for them anymore. They just have a name. Nothing passed on. Now, that's a pretty enduring. It still went to his children and great-grandchildren. That's a lot of money. But what is the bigger picture? What is the bigger heritage of having been born a Vanderbilt? I don't really know. I never really researched it. But that's the question. There's more than just money that's left to you. And that's what we're going to look at. That it's not just about money, not that it's not partially, but it's not just about money, because there is a godly way to manage money. And in fact, God is telling us, in just kind of simple terms, We should be accumulators. We should not be wasters. We should be taking what we are given, use it wisely and well, and leave more at the end. But doesn't always work out. Sometimes circumstances not within our power can change all of that. But that's kind of the idea of this verse. And in this verse, from the concept of the Jews, that idea of leaving inheritance to your children and grandchildren, a lot of that would have been considered the land that God had created for them, the promise and the inheritance that God made. And so in Exodus 32, and you guys know this story, I'm not going to read all of it, but this is where Moses is up on the mountain receiving the Ten Commandments. God has written all the original Ten Commandments onto the tablets. And God gets mad because the children of Israel are down there at the base of the mountain, and they have formed a golden calf, and they're now dancing, and they're kind of worshiping this idol they have made. And he's like, I just want to kill them all. He tells Moses this, and Moses' response is imploring God. And I'm going to read just verse 11 to 14. Moses implored the Lord his God and said, O Lord, why does your wrath burn hot against your people, whom you have brought out of the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand? Why should the Egyptians say, with evil intent did he bring them out, to kill them in the mountains and to consume them from the face of the earth? Turn from your burning anger and relent from this disaster against your people. Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, your servants, to whom you swore by your own self and said to them, I will multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven, and all this land that I have promised I will give to your offspring, and they shall inherit forever. And the Lord relented from the disaster that he had spoken of bringing on his people. Now, the irony is that Moses hasn't seen it. But when Moses goes down a few verses later and sees what they do, his anger burns so hot, he breaks the tablets. And yet, when he didn't see it, he's like, oh God, it'll be okay. You brought them out of Egypt. You know, don't let your name, you know, become something that people go, why did he bring all these people out just to kill them in the wilderness? Don't do that. And so he didn't. But the point about this passage is the promised inheritance, the promise of this inheritance goes back to Abraham. And he repeated it to Isaac and to Jacob, who's called Israel here. And this idea that I'm going to give you and your family this land. And that's exactly what he did when he brought them into the land and they conquered the nations. And they judged the nations as God wanted them judged. And he, through Joshua, split up all the land into families. And so when you were a part of a family in Israel, you had an inheritance plot. And your parents couldn't get rid of it, according to the law. Now, I don't know how well they followed this part of the law. Now, they could sell it, but they could only sell it for like 7 years and had to go back. And then, you know, there was a 50-year jubilee where it had to go back. And so there never really was supposed to go more than a generation before the land came back to you and you were able to be on your land again. And that was God's idea, that this inheritance belonged to this family and you got it from your fathers. And that's the concept that the Jews would have had about reading this verse in Proverbs. For you and I, though, it's a little different. And the Lord's inheritance we see now in the Old Testament is but a shadow of what he's really intending. And so, even in Deuteronomy 12, Moses had to implore Israel to enter the promised inheritance. And so, in the book of Deuteronomy, which is mostly Moses preaching to the next generation, in Exodus, he teaches the generation that comes out of Israel. In Deuteronomy, he is repeating most of what he taught But he's repeating it to their children because their parents have died in the wilderness. And he is repeating it to them as they enter. And he says, you need to do what your parents didn't do, and you need to follow the things God has asked of you to receive the blessings that he has promised. And so, starting in verse 8, he tells them, they have turned aside quickly out of the way that I commanded them. Oops, wrong passage. There we go. So in verse 8, he says, you shall not do according to all that we are doing here today. And what he's referring to is they're out in the wilderness, right? They're kind of just here and they're worshiping God and they're doing things. But he says, you're not going to do in the land that you go into, you're not going to do that like what we're doing out here. Everyone doing whatever is right in his own eyes, for you have not as yet come to the rest and the inheritance that the Lord your God is giving you. So you have not yet taken possession of the inheritance that he has set aside for you. Now I want you to think about that concept for a second, because it's exactly the same thing that he's telling us about the inheritance that he talks about in Jesus. He had already promised the inheritance all the way back to Abraham. Remember when Abraham was a sojourner in the land of Palestine? And he told them, listen, see all that land there? I'm giving it to your children. Not for 400 years, but I'm giving it to your children. And so Abraham was glad that his children would get this blessing. So he traveled as a sojourner in this land that was promised. But did he have possession of it? No. Did his children, did Isaac have possession of it? No. They traveled in it. They lived in it for part of time, but they didn't have possession of it. And so it isn't until this point when his children take possession of the inheritance God promised. And so there's two things that happen. There is the promise of the inheritance. And in fact, the inheritance can be set aside. When he told Abraham, I've set this land aside for your children, was there any doubt that was going to his children? Had God set it aside and said, no, that's it. It's protected for your children. Yes, it was protected for his children. More than any bank or more than any institution in this world, we can trust God when he says it's there. And it was there. And when it came time, his children took possession of the land. And so they got the inheritance. They received it and possessed it. And so it's a little bit like your parents. Maybe your parents tell you, it's like, hey, our stuff, this is what we would like to do with it when we pass on. Well, different children have different parts. And they write that down. And you might, maybe you know that. Maybe you don't know it. But you're told, right? And that's your inheritance. And you've been told your inheritance. You've been promised an inheritance, but you don't own it. Right? You don't have it. You don't have possession of it. And that's the same thing for you and I. We have a promise of an inheritance. We don't yet possess it. And so that's what he was imploring them. Don't forget, you don't quite yet have it. They don't have the rest and the inheritance. It's one of the reasons why Israel or Palestine is called the promised land. It is a shadow of the place that God wants to build a home for all of us to dwell in. It is a place of rest. And so this land that he was giving to Abraham's children is a shadow of heaven, a shadow of the promise of eternity spent where we don't need the light because God's the light. And where we don't need anything because God has wiped away all tears. And so this shadow that Moses is imploring for them to possess and receive, until they have possession of it, they could be disinherited, couldn't they? Until you own it, until it actually transfers title, your parents or grandparents, you go, oh, no, you're out. Cutting you out. You could be written in the book of life, But can God cross out names written in the book of life? Can he remove them? Yeah. And so it's important for us to keep going, to keep pressing on. But I want to come to this idea and kind of look at this idea of Jesus' inheritance. Ephesians chapter 1 talks about this inheritance that we receive. And I'm going to start in verse 11 here. He says, still helps if I get to the right passage. So it's in him we have obtained an inheritance. So this one, think of the words. We in him, in Christ, when we are his, we have an inheritance. We are inheritors. And he will set aside that inheritance for us. And he says, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. So I want you to notice that he promised the inheritance. He gave us the Holy Spirit as the down payment. The guarantee is really the down payment. It's maybe even better than a down payment. Down payment is something that we give to a bank. And so it probably isn't even the best thing to have a down payment. If you ever bought a home, very often you wrote out a check and you gave it to the agent, and it was just kind of that promissory check, you know, $500,000 or something like that. And that your agent holds on to it until either that, you know, makes a deal or don't make a deal. That is probably the idea he's telling us, that this is the promise. I'm giving you a little bit to know that I can come up with the rest of it. Okay? And the way you do that is usually, most of that, unless you have all cash to buy a house, you go to a bank and get a loan, and then they give them the money, and then you keep paying on the loan for a while. But that's what he's telling us, that in Christ, we have an inheritance, but we don't yet possess it. We have the Spirit of God as a down payment or that promissory like check, but we don't possess it yet. We don't own it. It's not ours yet, but it's set aside for us. And so, like in 1 Peter 2:9, he says, you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. And so what does he mean? You're a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. Okay, this distinct group of people whom are the disciples of Jesus. And he says, you are a people for his own possession. Well, what's the only thing he can give us as an inheritance? The things he possesses. Now, he possesses everything, but he can give us whatever he possesses. And that's what he's talking about. That we are his inheritors. And one day we will possess the inheritance, the glory that he talks about, the salvation, the life, the light, all of that. We don't yet have it. We see glimpses. We have little bits and pieces of what it might be like, but we don't possess it yet. And that's what he's telling us. But in that idea, I want you to think about, as I focused on us thinking about the inheritance we might receive from God, from Jesus, but what is the heritage or inheritance we will leave? Because going back to that proverb, 13, talks about a good man leaves an inheritance to his children's children. What's the heritage of you? I was reading this week, I don't get notifications from Facebook. So by the way, if you put something on there and I didn't notice, they probably haven't looked at it. I don't get notifications from a lot of social media anymore. They're all turned off on my phone. But occasionally I'll go look, see what's happening with people. And I have this one preacher that I'm connected to, lives in the South. And anyway, he was telling me, or he was posting something, and he was asking the question, and I was thinking about this lesson this week, and he was like, wow, he's kind of a similar wavelength. He's like, his question was, what are people going to say about you 25 years from now? In fact, he asked it a little differently. What are your children going to say about you 25 years from now? I don't know. Hopefully it's good. But is everything we say about our parents good? For most of us, maybe we have parents that we say mostly good stuff about, but almost all of us have parents that made mistakes, that they didn't always do what was wonderful. They didn't always practice maybe even what they believed to be true. But are we going to leave that same heritage, or are we going to leave a different heritage? What's the inheritance we will leave with our life? So first off, Proverbs 19, verse 14, it talks about house and wealth are inherited from fathers. We might leave whatever we accumulate, right? By the way, the second half of that verse, if you don't know it, is but a prudent wife is from the Lord. But he makes the point that we understand that oftentimes houses, stuff, material wealth or whatever is left to us from parents. But that's only a part of it, because Ecclesiastes talks about the better thing is wisdom is good with an inheritance, an advantage to those who see the sun. For the protection of wisdom is like the protection of money. And the advantage of knowledge is that wisdom preserves the life of him who has it. And so what he says is, if you leave things, if you've been an accumulator in your life, and at the end of your life, if you have things to leave to others, that's good. But it's even better if you can leave wisdom along with that stuff. Because wisdom helps them as much as money does. So, you know, don't mistake money has no power. I think all of us really understand money has power. Money has influence. You can buy influence with money. And we'd like that maybe not to be true, because a lot of people with money aren't necessarily better or smarter or, you know, more righteous. They just have power because they have money. And so, but wisdom has equally and probably better power than money does, because it lasts longer and it produces a better outcome. And so I want you to think about it. So I was thinking about it this week. Like, what are things that we leave? And I started thinking, what's the wisdom that we can leave behind us? Because when we're gone, in many ways, it's all we really leave. And it's kind of the only thing we leave permanently, right? I mean, if we leave them a car, maybe the car lasts a while. But what's going to happen to that car you leave him? It will be gone. But the wisdom you leave them can last them the rest of their life. And he says, so here's some examples of wisdom. Service. In John 13, verse 15, Jesus had told them, you know, they didn't really know what he was doing. And so when he said, in verse 13, he says, you call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you also should do just as I have done to you. So maybe if Jesus had accumulated some wealth, he could have left his apostles some wealth. But it wasn't as important as the example he left in washing their feet. He says, you need to do this as I've done to you. And so he left them that example, that heritage for them to pass along. And then in Philippians 3, Paul's example that he leaves. He talks about that in, starting in verse 12. He says, not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect. Well, what's he talking about? What's the thing he's talking about attaining? So going back just a little couple verses, he says, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. That was his ultimate goal. And he says, not that I have already obtained this or I'm already perfect, but I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize, for the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let those of us who are mature think this way, and if anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. Only let us hold true to what we have attained. Brothers, join in imitating me. And keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. And so he says, this is what I do to follow Jesus' example, but I want you to follow our example. I want you to keep pressing on. Have you ever heard or thought, boy, you know, everything I've done, I don't deserve this? Probably had that thought, right? And I think it was a couple weeks ago, Rich was telling me, he was kind of reminding me of a quote from the movie Tombstone that I've seen the movie a ton of times, and so I kind of remembered it. But, you know, Wyatt Earp sitting there at Doc Holliday's, you know, deathbed and kind of telling him, oh, you know, too bad, you know, going through all this. And he's like, you know, life shouldn't be like this. Or I can't remember the exact quote now, but he's telling him, kind of bemoaning, you know, what he's having to deal with. And he's like, you know, this really isn't life. And he's like, and Doc Holliday kind of essentially says, life just is. You don't get what you deserve. You don't get what you want. You get what is. And that's all. And you either can press on through that or you give up. And that's essentially what he is saying here, that he had to think about. Paul must have come from wealth, Roman family, some power, prestige, and when he writes this book, he's a prisoner. Very different circumstances than what he grew up in, and the power and an authority that he thought he would have, but he wouldn't change anything. Because attaining to the resurrection of Christ was everything. In fact, I didn't mention it at the beginning. I'd been thinking about it beforehand. But Proverbs 13:22 there, about a good man leaving inheritance to his children's children, has been one of the overriding verses of my life as an adult. It's what I have thought about and the purpose of everything I do for family. I want to leave an example, a pattern. I want to do the best that I can do and am able to do. Not that I've always obtained that, haven't always reached it, and haven't always done the best that could be done, but I have done the best I could do in the circumstances I found myself. And this verse, and so it's kind of right up the core and heart of me, this verse. And I haven't really said that to many people. I don't even think my family really knows. But it's been that verse that's been in my head pretty much all my adult life, you know, or since I've been a Christian. And what do I leave? And what do we leave? Do we press on? Do we forget what has happened in the past, good or bad? And we deal with what's right here, right now, in front of us, with godliness and loving kindness, looking forward to the resurrection with Christ. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, he talked about to the Thessalonians. Paul said this, he says, "We give thanks to God always for you, constantly mentioning you in our prayers, remembering before our God and our Father your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ." He says they remembered the work that they did in faith. They remembered the labor that they often did out of love and the steadfastness of their hope in the Lord Jesus. And he says, "We know, brothers, loved by God, that he has chosen you because our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit, and with full conviction. You know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake, and you became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you received the word in much affliction and with joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia." And this is what he is essentially asking us. And there's lots of other passages like this, by the way. I'm just giving you some examples. We could go to Timothy and how Paul's urging Timothy to set an example, you know, in word and faith. He said, regardless of what has brought you to this point, be an example. Leave a heritage that's better, maybe, than you received. And he says, demonstrate your faith with what you do. Demonstrate that you have hope in the future, regardless of circumstance. And then finally, in 1 Peter 2, in verse 21, he talks about the example Jesus set for us to do good, even if we suffer for it. And in fact, I'll start a couple verses earlier. "Servants, be subject to your masters with all respect, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the unjust. For this is a gracious thing." I want you to think about this, because this is really lacking in our country, our culture, completely. The idea of being gracious to people who are unjust and unworthy and unrighteous. There's so many people in the name of God or in the name of righteousness are acting so inappropriately towards other people. On every side, there are no sides that are immune from this problem. And this is something for us as Christians, we can't be a part of that. We need to be gracious to those who don't deserve it. And he says, "For this is a gracious thing when mindful of God," remember that idea of mindfulness, "remembering that you're God's children, one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly. For what credit is it if, when you sin and are beaten for it, you endure? But if when you do good and suffer for it, you endure, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God. For, why? Because to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in his steps." You know what? And this suffering isn't just somebody purposely hurting you. Sometimes it's just enduring difficulty. Sometimes we struggle with the idea of living through hardship, of just doing something because it's hard, of wanting to stop because it's too hard. And he's telling us, you just have to endure. If it's the right thing to do, and if it's the inheritance, if it's the heritage you want to leave to your children and your children's children, then you need to do this. Because God has done it for us. That's the heritage he's left us. And are we going to leave it and pass it along? Or are we going to succumb to our own temptations and desires and wishes to do that which pleases us? See, a lot of times we fall into the trap of only doing that which pleases God when what pleases God pleases us too. And that's a trap. Because you can only please God if you please God even when it's not pleasant. Doing the things he's asked you to do even when it's hard. That's the thing he did for us, and that's the thing he's asking us to do for our children. If you're here, we're going to close out with a song. I appreciate all your time and thoughts. I hope this left you with some good things to think about, to press on. We're going to sing a song to close out this assembly, or at least come close to it. We'll have some announcements afterward. But if you're in need in any way, please reach out to us. Reach out to somebody. We are always willing to help. And we want to help if we are able. And if you need anything and we can help you, please let us know how as we stand and sing.